You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, The Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave us not only a prayer to recite, but a pattern for our own prayers. This simple prayer shows us the proper focus and themes that should fill our prayers, and the concerns that should shape our lives as His followers. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning's text is going to be Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. But as we've been doing throughout this series, we're going to stand together and begin by praying the entire Lord's Prayer together. We're using the King James Version in this series because it's the most familiar. So if you want to stand together, and we're going to put the Lord's Prayer up on the screen for all of us, and we're going to pray the prayer Jesus taught us together. So let's go ahead and pray it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. As a young Christian, when I first became a believer, one of the first three Christian albums I bought was an album named No Compromise by Keith Green. If those have been Christian for a long time, may remember that album. And it's a good album. There is a bit of legalism in it. Lynn and I were listening to it the other day, and we both reacted to one line at the same time. We were like, wow, that's a little bit pharisaical and legalistic. But it had some really good songs in it, actually, especially as a young believer. It was quite challenging. And one of the songs I loved early on began with these lyrics: "Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise." And I always remember that phrase, "Make my life a prayer to you." And that fits what we've been seeing in this series here on the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is more than just words. If we don't want to be hypocrites, that Jesus, in the context of this prayer, is saying, don't be like them, one of the key things has to be that I can't pray one way and then go live another way. My prayer has to be my life. The two have to be working together. My prayer has to arise out of my life. And so Keith Green's words there are really biblical. They capture the spirit of what Jesus teaches us about prayer, that what we're really asking is, make my life a prayer to you and make my prayer to you my life. That's what we're really calling for God to do. And nowhere is that more apparent in the Lord's Prayer than in this fifth petition. If you notice up here in verse 12 there, "and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," as we're going to see, nowhere does Jesus say this more clearly than in that phrase, because we're praying quite literally whatever our debts are. Lord, the same way you see me in my life responding to those who have that obligation towards me, I want you to do the same thing to me. If there's ever a prayer that's "make my life a prayer to you," it's going to be right here. So we have to ask this morning, what does it mean to forgive us our debts? And what does it mean that we are to forgive our debtors? And what's the link between the two? So let's dive into the Lord's Prayer. Now, first off, we're looking at "forgive us our debts." And I want to kind of take a look at each of these words. And Jesus begins by saying, "and forgive us our debts." And the question is, what is the meaning of debt? Well, the meaning of debt that he's talking about here is quite clearly asking God to forgive us of our sins. Though the word, the Greek word, means debt, he's clearly here referencing God forgiving us of our sin. Now, how do we know this? Well, first off, we're asking God to do this. How many of you have gone down and borrowed money from God? I assume nobody here. I've borrowed money from NFCU. I've borrowed money from other people. I've never been down to God's savings and loan and signed a thing and borrowed money from him. So it's pretty clear here, We don't owe God a debt of our money. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Secondly, if you notice in the parallel, when Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer on probably another occasion, and Luke records that, notice what the parallel says. It specifically says sins. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, we read, "And forgive us our sins." And the Greek word there, hamartia, is quite clearly, it means sin. There's no financial overtone to it whatsoever. While the word in Matthew was normally used for debts, financial debts, in Luke it's quite clear it means sins. Now, we might ask, well, then why does Luke translate it sins and Matthew translate it debts? Good question. The likely reason for it is there's an Aramaic word, and Jesus probably originally uttered this prayer in Aramaic. The Aramaic word behind this is a word, hovah, which means both financial debt and sin. The word simply means both things. Matthew translates it, interestingly enough, as debt, because Matthew is writing to a primarily Hebrew audience, and when they said, "Forgive us our debts," they all understood what debt meant was sin. Luke, however, is writing more to a Gentile audience and wants to say, "I want to make sure you get the point. We're not talking about money here. We're talking about sin." So he translates it sin, although in the second half, interestingly enough, the prayer is, "And forgive us our sins, just like we forgive those who are indebted to us." He actually goes back to the word for debt in the second half of it. So it appears that it comes from this Aramaic word, hovah, which means both debt and sin. Now, there's another reason we know it, however, even if we didn't have all of that. Matthew's going to go on later in the gospel, and we're not going to look at this right now. Later on, I'll bring up a couple of the verses. If you remember, there's a famous parable Jesus tells about a king forgiving the debt of a servant. A servant owes, you know, in our parlance, millions or billions of dollars, and the king forgives it. And what does that servant turn around and do? He grabs another servant who owes him a couple of bucks, and he grabs him and says, "Pay me back." And the guy falls down the same way the servant had before the king and says, "Please forgive me." And he says, "No, I'm locking you in jail." And then the king finds out and he says, "Well, that's not a big deal." Is that what the king says? The king says, "Oh, I forgave you all that money you owed me? And this is the way you treat your fellow servant who owes you next to nothing, by the way? You can join him in jail. And you're not getting out till you've paid back the last debt." And Jesus concludes by saying, "And that's how your heavenly Father is going to treat you in your sins if you don't forgive your brother from your heart." And the lead into it is Peter saying, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother anyway? Seven times?" Okay, so the whole parable is about the forgiveness of sin, and it's the exact same concept. And Jesus actually uses money in the concept. So it makes it clear. And then one last thing that makes it very clear here is Jesus, this is the only section of the Lord's Prayer Jesus gives us commentary on at the end of the prayer. And that's in verses 14 and 15, where Jesus says this. He finishes the prayer in verse 13. And after the amen says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men, forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Notice there the word is no longer debts, it's trespasses. It's a word that is used for sin. And so Jesus in his commentary right here tells us it's sin. And so this means our sin is a debt to God. And one of the reasons Jesus used this word that had both and Matthew carried the word debt and kept it forward is there's an understanding. Sin is not just that we did a slight mea culpa, I did a little something wrong. You, my friend, and I owe God obedience. And you owe him perfect obedience. I must obey my God in every word and thought and deed. And when I do not, I am under debt to God. I owe him. And so Jesus uses this term, we owe him obedience and we have denied him obedience. Now, how do we handle that? Well, Jesus tells us, he says, "Forgive us our debts." Here's how you handle it. You ask for forgiveness. This is a clear admission of our own guilt. Forgiveness for your sins and mine begins with repentance and confession. Now, you want to talk where Christianity is countercultural? Here's an area. What our culture says you do with your sin is you define it down. It's not really that bad. I didn't mean what you think I said, despite the fact I have extensive videotape of what you said. You meant exactly what you said. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But see, we don't want to do that in our culture. What I want to do is excuse my sin. Jesus says, no, here's what you do. You recognize you owe a debt to God and you come clean. You confess, you repent, you ask for forgiveness. Because Jesus is letting us know here, freedom from sin is not found in defining my sin down, in minimizing my sin. Freedom is found in open recognition and confession of my sin. If you have a disease, healing does not come by acting like you don't have the disease. It comes from admitting you have the disease and getting a doctor to do something to treat the disease. Okay? You and I have a disease. It's called sin. You and I have a debt. It is called radical cosmic rebellion to our Creator. And forgiveness and freedom begins. The first step, the doorway to it, is opening up and saying, I did it. I am guilty. I'm reading for the next series we're going to be doing coming up. It's going to be called Game of Thrones. And we're going to start working our way through several years through the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, looking at the kings of Israel. And so I've been rereading 1 Samuel. And it's striking when you remember when Samuel confronts Saul in his sin over not having done what God told him to do with the Amalekites. What's Saul's response? Oh, well, we kept some of the sheep because we're going to sacrifice them to Yahweh. I thought, this is a guy who's a model evangelical Christian. He's got a theological reason to cover his sin. I'm going to sacrifice him to Yahweh. This is going to become worship. And Samuel utters the words, rebellion is witchcraft. You disobeyed God. And Samuel has to ask me, he says, you obeyed? What's the sheep I hear? Why do I still see the king over here that you were supposed to kill? And Saul's got nothing but excuses. Fast forward to David, whose sin is so grievous. When the prophet comes, what does David say? Have mercy on me, God. I have sinned. One king loses the kingdom. The other one's kingdom is established forever. Because one owns up to his sin. So Jesus tells us here, freedom comes from forgiving. And the good news, friends, is in the gospel, we have confidence that God forgives us in Christ. Your sin is forgiven. My sin is forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us. That is the gospel. The gospel is not 50 other things we want to attach to it. The gospel is the announcement, the good news that Jesus Christ has come. He has lived in your place. He has died in your place. He is raised in your place. He sits at the right hand of God so that you can know when you come before God and say, my hands are dirty. My heart is dirty. My mouth is full of things that ought not be full of. God, I confess this. God, cleanse me. He's not going to turn you away. Because Christ ever lives to intercede for you and for me. Forgiveness comes through simple confession. Now, notice here again, I want to point out, Jesus in this phrase also says, forgive who our debts? Forgive us our debts. I've been pointing out every week on this, and I'm going to keep showing you this. A communal prayer. This aspect here is communal. And so our function here of confessing, our function of doing all of this is communal. It's not just individual. We cannot accomplish this. We cannot fulfill this request by ourselves. Jesus here is assuming you and I are in community. And very many of the sins that are ultimately against God, but who's their initial thing against? Other people. It's the people we're with. And the closer knit the community is, how much more likely are we to sin against one another? Let me go ahead and tell you, it's the way it is. I'm not likely to sin. Today, I'm fairly confident I'm not going to sin against somebody living in New Zealand. Probably not going to happen. It's pretty easy to not do anything wrong to them. Who's the people I'm most likely to sin against? Who's the single person I'm most likely to sin against in this world? My wife, because I'm around her the most, and I'm a bonehead. I'm really likely to do it, okay? The closer the relationship, the greater the opportunity there is to sin, and the greater need there is to forgive one another quickly and completely. And so Jesus here says, this is a communal thing. Do I need to confess my sins individually? Yes. Do I commit them individually? Yes. This is not undermining that, but notice there's a communal aspect here again. And Jesus is going to turn to that. That leads to the second half of the prayer, which is a commitment to forgive others. Because this is a communal prayer, because the closer knit we are as a community, and Jesus is calling us to that kind of community, there is going to be sins against one another. Jesus says, you know what? Let me go ahead and explain what this is going to look like, how you live this out in community. And that is a commitment to forgive others. So he says, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Notice there in verse 12, that little phrase, as we forgive. This is a scary Bible verse. Now, if you're going to pray this prayer, you better be very serious and think this through. Forgive us as we forgive others. Jesus is telling us to link our request for forgiveness with our own actions. If there's ever been make my life a prayer to you, it's right here. Because what I'm saying is, Jesus, listen to me. I want you to forgive us like we are forgiving one another. And the we here is emphatic in the Greek. It's putting a stress on it. Jesus is shining a light on this and saying, look, as we act this way, that's how I want you to act towards me, God. I want you to extend forgiveness to me the same way I extend forgiveness to other people. Now, what that means is, Jesus, if you see me forgiving other people, what am I asking you to do? Forgive me. On the other hand, Lord, if you look and notice I'm not forgiving other people, what am I asking you to do? Got kind of quiet there. What am I asking you to do, Lord? Not, this is easy. See, I can preach this because this is not my prayer. Okay? This is Jesus' prayer for us that we're called to do, and he tells us we have to do this. Now, notice, this is continuing a section in non-hypocritical prayer. Because what is it to say, Lord, forgive me, but I'm not forgiving that guy? What is that the definition of? It's hypocrisy. It's the height of hypocrisy. It's saying, forgive me, but I'm not extending that to other people. They don't deserve it. Just me. Now, this principle is brought out all over the New Testament. It's not just this prayer. Because you might get a little screaming, well, you know, I don't think that's exactly what Jesus meant, except for it's all over the New Testament. Let me show you a bunch of places. Again, verses 14 and 15, Jesus wants to make sure we don't miss this. So the one section of the prayer, he says, let me give you a little commentary on verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's saying, don't miss what I'm saying here. I'm telling you, I want you to link these two together in your prayer. If that makes you uncomfortable, good, you're getting it. It makes me very uncomfortable. Like I said, this is a very scary Bible verse. It's a very scary prayer. Because Jesus is saying, I expect you to make my life a prayer to you. I expect you to live in light of your praying. Another place, Matthew 18, 32 to 35. That's that parable I just told you about, the king and the servant. And remember, the king forgave millions and millions of dollars. Now, let me go ahead and point out who is the king in the parable. It's Jesus. What's the millions of dollars that's owed? Our sin to Almighty God. Who is the servant that's been forgiven the millions and millions and millions of dollars? It's you and me. What's the small amount of money that's owed to us? It's what other people have done to me. Doesn't matter what it is. Can you possibly do anything to me that would begin to rise to the level of what I have done to Almighty God? The answer is no, because I can't begin. Sin is measured relative to the worth of the one who is being sinned against. God is infinite, and therefore the slightest transgression is of infinite consequence before him. You and I are very finite. Whatever you do to me is trivial next to what I have done to God. Make no mistake, that's the point of the parable. And listen to how Jesus concludes it in verses 32 to 35. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." That is probably not in your Jesus promise book. Tough, tough words. But if we had a red letter Bible, those are red. That's off the mouth of Jesus. Very clear. But what he's saying is forgiveness an option? It's mandatory. Paul picks it up, or another place Jesus says it in Mark 11:25. We'll do just two more verses. "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, how broad is that? Anything against anyone. Oddly enough, the Greek means anything against anyone. That's why I get paid the big bucks for figuring that stuff out. There's no secret out of that verse. And Jesus says, if you want to pray, you got to take care of business. You can't be holding grudges against others. Whatever they've done, it doesn't. The question isn't what they've done. The question is, am I going to forgive them? Paul says this in Colossians 3:13. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have." How broad is that? Whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. How big a debt did you owe to Christ? Your very life. And yet he forgave. So Paul says, whatever trifling thing you've got, and whatever you've got is by definition trifling, forgive it as the Lord forgave you. Does Jesus forgive us and say, "Well, but don't ever come near me again. I don't want to talk to you anymore. I can't stand to be in your presence." Is that the way the Lord forgives us? Thanks be to God, it is not. Despite the time, I know y'all haven't done this, but I've had to come back and say, "Lord, here I am again for the same thing again. I've confessed so many times before, and I have never once heard." That's it. The previous 3,212 times I put up with this, but I'm done. Never, ever have I heard that from my God. I have to forgive as he forgave me. If you're not feeling the bite of this, you're not listening. This is tough. But Jesus tells us it's what we're called to do. And notice here, he links it very clearly in the prayer. As we forgive, the King James has "as we forgive." If you're reading along in another version, you may notice the NIV has "as we have forgiven," past tense, already done before I come. Now, so you can see that up here on the screen. Now, the reason why you may say, "Well, why did the NIV make it past tense and why did the King James make it present tense?" is because there are textual differences here. Some Greek manuscripts have the aorist, which is more a past tense, and some of them have the present, which is more of a continual ongoing sense. Most scholars think, I tend to agree in this particular case, that it was probably originally the aorist. The past tense was correct here. And if that's the case, what it means is it's stressing, this is not a Jesus, please forgive me, and oh yeah, I'll take care of that other thing sometime. No, Jesus is saying, I'm going to forgive them before I even come into you. Because how badly do I want forgiveness? When do I want forgiveness? Now. So I'm not going to put off the forgiving somebody else, which lines up with Jesus said, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're bringing a gift in to worship God and you remember, oh, I got a problem with my brother over here. What does Jesus say to do? Leave the gift at the altar, go get reconciled to the person, then come back and offer the gift. Very tough words, but it's what Jesus calls us to do. And so I think that's it. Now, the interesting thing is Luke, once again, has the present tense. Very clearly, he has the present tense there, and there is no ambiguity, which stresses that. But you may think, well, you know, then that might let me off the hook a little, but not really. Because what that stresses is, it's not a one-time act. How often do I have to keep practicing forgiveness towards you? Continually. Have you ever experienced where you think you've forgiven somebody and then in the future you see them or something is stated and all of a sudden I'm back and struggling with unforgiveness over the same issue? Folks, we have to forgive. And we continually forgive. It is a practice that Christ calls us to. Now, once again, the reason you may say, well, how come one's got present, one's got past? Because the Aramaic has a tense that the perfect, which means it's a past action that has ongoing consequences. Hence, Matthew translated as a past, Luke translated it as a present, because they both fit within that one Aramaic tense, which I think is kind of cool. Jesus is picking a way to not let us off the hook. And both of them are true ultimately. We forgive quickly and we forgive continually for the same offense. Now, notice here that Jesus also says, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Every phrase in here makes it as hard as possible. This is a lot of Jesus laying the law on us here. Okay, because he's responded to us in the gospel. But notice here, it's not even just forgive the debt. Forgive the debtor. So it's not just, you know what? I forgive that Greg did this thing to me, but I'm going to hold Greg at arm's length. I've forgiven what he did, but not really forgiven him. But Jesus says, Karen likes that, right? Jesus says, no, you have to forgive him. You have to embrace him. You have to restore relationship with him. Because has Jesus just forgiven our sins, or has he forgiven us? We're forgiven and we're restored. And Jesus says, you're not just forgiven the debt, the trespass, the sin. You're forgiven the debtor, the trespasser, the sinner. You're bringing them back and restoring it. How many of you know this is a tough prayer? Boy, this is a little phrase. This is tough. But what Jesus is telling us as his community of disciples is we are to be a community of forgiveness and grace. We are to be a community who is always looking to restore. Have we always done well at this as the church? Sometimes the church can be the most judgmental, non-grace-filled, non-restorative place. In the name of, we're trying to keep God's word. We're trying to uphold the standard. Okay, well, here's a standard to uphold. Forgive us like we forgive others. There's a standard to uphold. But in the name of upholding other standards, sometimes we're anything but a community of grace, anything but a community of forgiveness. We want you to know when you've sinned, we might restore you, but first we got to dog you for a while. We got to make you got to know, you got to wallow in it for a while, just so you know how bad it was. But is that how Jesus responds to us? Never. we confess, we're forgiven. Now, in all this, can there be consequences? Yes, there can be. But forgiveness deals with an attitude in the heart that my response to this person is restorative. It is grace-filled. It is compassionate, just like Jesus is to me. And I'm praying here and saying, Lord, do to me just like you see me doing to the people around me. Again, if that doesn't make you squirm a little bit, you're not listening to what Jesus is saying. This is very challenging and tough. Now, how do we apply this? I recommend finding a Greek manuscript that doesn't have this verse. Okay, for those of you in internet land, that's not my recommendation. We have to stick with what God says. Okay? Let me begin as we always do. You apply this by the gospel. This is law. Forgive like we forgive others. This is the law of God. Thanks be to God, there is another word, the gospel of God. And I want to encourage you, the great news in this is how freely forgiving God is of our sin. Even if I have struggled and been unforgiving towards somebody else, the beginning spot is coming to God and confessing that. And saying, Lord, I have struggled with this. There is that person, and they did wrong to me. What they did was not right. And I have struggled. I have struggled standing next to them in worship. I struggled when I saw them in the supermarket. I struggled when I woke up next to them in bed this morning. Yes. Fortunately, I don't have to because my wife makes it pretty easy. She probably has to struggle with this quite a bit. But how do I do it? I begin by saying, Lord, I struggle with this. I confess my own sin. Friends, here's the bad news. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And fallen short's not even the beginning of it. We were aiming for the moon and we didn't get off the ground. We are short of God's glory. And you are short of God's glory. Not once in a while, constantly, you and I are. It is our nature. We are fallen. And if you don't believe it, sometimes Christians want to think, I'm spirit-filled and I'm beyond that. Really? Well, read Paul, spirit-filled Christian in Romans 7 and tell me how you're working on that. Because, folks, that is Paul. We want to make it somebody else. It's not. It is spirit-filled, pinning the words of God, Apostle Paul. Here's my struggle every day. What I want to do, I don't seem to do. What I don't want to do, Lord, here I am again. Where's my deliverance? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's my deliverance. You begin with the gospel. My own sin is cosmic rebellion against my Creator. And this is important before we even head to the second step. You've got to realize this. John Bunyan, I heard this quote a few years ago and it rocked me to my soul. John Bunyan, the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a really great believer, a faith's Hall of Fame kind of guy. Here's what Bunyan said. There is enough sin in my best prayer to send the whole world to hell. In my best prayer, there's enough sin to send the whole world to hell. Let's not even get into the bad things I'm doing. That's where we stand before God. Not even millions of dollars, not even billions of dollars. The debt you owe to God is infinite, and so is mine. And there is no working out of it. You can't fast your way out of it. You can't cry enough tears. You can't do enough for the church. You can't read your Bible long enough. You can't do any of that. Here's what you can do. You can say, Almighty God, I have committed cosmic rebellion against you in word, in thought, in deed, in desire. I confess it and I come clean. Forgive me because of Jesus Christ. And God says, you are forgiven. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That is the gospel. It's that simple. It really is. That is where you begin with this prayer. You confess your sin to God. Relief comes not from hiding sin, but confessing it. Salvation comes not from reducing sin, but recognizing it openly and owning up to it. Cry out to God for forgiveness from your sin. If you've never done it, I urge you today, look to God through Christ Jesus. Confess your sin to him. If you are a believer and you have done that, I want to urge you, remember how great your sin is before God. And then we now head to the second point. And that is, I forgive others for the wrong done to me, just like Christ has forgiven me. We forgive one another for the wrong we have done to each other, just as Christ has forgiven us. Friends, let's not be hypocrites in prayer. If I fall on my knees before God, confessing my sin, let's not rise from our knees and walk out and be unforgiving to our brother or our sister, whatever they've done. I don't know all the things that other believers or unbelievers have done to you. I do know this, it does not match up to what you have done to God and what I have done to God. And God calls us to forgive them. And let me say, the reason for this is not because you can't be just, it's not justified by faith alone plus forgiveness. Okay, that's not the point of what Jesus is getting at here. This is not undermining the gospel. But what he is saying is, there's a thing that is true. Those who want to receive forgiveness have to extend forgiveness. If I'm not the kind of person that extends forgiveness, it shapes my soul in such a way it can't forgive. Have you ever met people who just can't forgive others? When they get in a bind, they can't receive forgiveness either. They can't. I have talked with people who were so harsh to others, and then when I try and extend the gospel to them, there's no place in their soul for it. They can't respond to it because they view the whole world through a judgmental lens. Jesus is saying, don't shape your soul that way. Friends, it is for our own good. Unforgiveness and bitterness against another person, who does it primarily harm? Me. It's not primarily harming the other person. It's doing it to me. I'm carrying this load around on me is what is happening. It keeps me bound up in my hurt. It keeps me bound up in my anger. It keeps my soul from freely opening up to God and opening up to others. It prevents me even from receiving God's free forgiveness of my own sin. Not because God's saying, no, I can't even receive it. That's what it does inside my soul. Secondarily, let me tell you who the sin of unforgiveness harms is not even still the other person. It's the whole broad church community. If you want a way to hurt Bay Ridge Christian Church, here's the best way I can think of. Don't forgive other brothers and sisters here in the congregation for what they've done to you. Best thing I can think you can do to hurt the church. Now, does anybody want to volunteer and say, that's my chief goal in being here? I want to hurt Bay Ridge. No takers. Okay. Then what do we have to do with one another? Extend forgiveness. I've stated for years, I'm a big proponent of community. Does community have cost? Hang out with people. They're going to offend you. They're going to hurt you. It is going to happen. The question is, will I extend forgiveness? What unforgiveness is doing is minimizing my own sin and maximizing the sin of another person. It's saying, well, I didn't really owe God millions and millions and millions of dollars. It was really like a few $100. And what you did to me is pretty much a few $100 too. But Jesus has already said, no, this is millions and millions and millions of dollars, and they owe you a few pennies. Those are Jesus' proportions, not mine. Okay? John Stott, in commenting on this passage, says this, or it's actually commenting on the Sermon on the Mount. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. They're linked. Show me a person who can quickly forgive somebody else, and that's a person that has understood their own sin before God. Show me a person who cannot forgive their brother and sister what's going on. We're minimizing our own sin before God. The two are always together. It's like two halves of a seesaw or however, whatever analogy you want to use. They are linked with one another. So I want to encourage you, if there's anybody you're not extending forgiveness to, for Christ's sake, for the church's sake, for your sake. Extend forgiveness to the other person. Be free of that. Remit the debt. Let it go. Forgive them. Receive them. That's freedom for you. That's community for the church. And friends, it's glory to God, because that commends the gospel. In a world of unforgiveness, that says we're a people of grace. We're a community that receives and forgives one another. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to stand, and we're going to close in prayer here, and we're going to practice this little prayer. We're going to ask Jesus to forgive us. And then I want you to think, if there is anybody you are conscious of not having forgiven in this congregation or somewhere else, I want you to forgive them. Cry out to God on your own and say, Lord, begin by confessing that and ask the Lord to cleanse it out and set that free, and then practice it continually. When those thoughts come up and the enemy puts them there, put them down and say, you know what? I owed God millions. Their few pennies is nothing. Okay, let's cry out to the Lord. Father, how grateful we are for the forgiveness that is given to us in Jesus Christ. We began today by reading the words in the psalm, Lord, that you have forgiven our sins. You have healed our diseases. Father, our soul was leprous with our sin. It contaminated everything around us. Father, and when the world would shun us and send us away, you opened your arms and you received us and you hugged us and you healed us. Father, you forgave us. Lord, you raised us and made us your own. Father, the marvel of the gospel, the marvel that you, the mighty King, who is owed ultimate, unflinching, constant obedience, have forgiven us who have failed in so many ways. And yet, God, your forgiveness is broader than our sin. It is deeper than our trespass and our rebellion. Father, it conquers our very sin nature. Lord God, you have drawn us to yourself, and you don't hold us at arm's length. You have made us your child. You have made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the gospel. Father, thank you. We are saved not by law. We are saved by your gospel. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for that grace. Lord, as we receive that, as we revel in that, Father, as we just bask in the glory of what you have done in forgiving us, Father, we with trembling come to the second part of that prayer. And Father, we ask you to forgive us as we are forgiving. As we have forgiven, are forgiving, and will forgive those who owe us debts. Father, in this fallen world, even in the church, Father, even in a spirit-filled church that's trying to walk after you, there are offenses. There are things that our brothers and sisters do that hurt us. Things that are said, things that are not said. Things that are done, things that were not done. Father, even things that we think were done that may not have been done. Father, there are offenses all around because we live in a fallen world. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would shape us to be a people of grace, a people of forgiveness. Father, we want to walk free from all this. Lord, we don't want to be bound up by attitudes towards other people, by not being able to be around them, to not even have a thought of them without it creating a problem inside of us. Father, I have seen through the years where it creates physical problems in our body. It binds us up emotionally. And Father, it even clogs us up spiritually. Father, we don't want that. By your Holy Spirit, blow through this temple. Father, clean us out of all of that. Father, may we be known as a people of forgiveness, a people who have been forgiven much. And then, Father, extend that forgiveness, even, Father, prodigally, like in the parable of the prodigal son. Father, we are so bound up to say, but is that the wisest way to do this? And you are just so good at lavishing grace. Father, may we be a people who are known for that. Father, I would rather be known as a people who are so gracious, who give it away that people might say, well, maybe sometimes, Father, I would rather be that than a people who say, well, they're keeping a standard, but they don't forgive anybody. You make a mistake there, you are done. Father, we don't want to be that. Father, we ask, shape us by your Holy Spirit, that we might forgive as you have forgiven us. And Father, I pray also we could go forth with this gospel. Lord, we are in a world that is bound up, people who don't believe they can be forgiven. Let us go forth with the good news that whatever you have done, whatever you have not done, the gospel proclaims that God's grace is greater. Father, let us proclaim that to everyone around us. In this world that is so bound up and trying to hide its sin because it doesn't believe there's forgiveness, God, let us proclaim the good news that we can come clean before you because there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the gospel. Lord, we pray you'd apply it to our hearts this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Receive the peace of Jesus Christ and go and serve him. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.